We're going to be in the book of Colossians. Coming up in a couple of weeks, we're going to start in small groups in the book of Colossians. And given the title of the book, Christ is our all. Christ is everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and everything in between. And that's what the text of Scripture has to say. We're kind of looking at the whole of the book kind of as an introduction to say, well, in general, what does the book have to deal with? And there are multiple purpose statements that are in the book of Colossians, and we're not going to look at all of those. We looked at a couple of them last week. I do want to call your attention to verse 28 of chapter 1. Paul talks about preaching Christ and warning every man in Christ, and he tells us why he preached and why he taught Christ in all wisdom. He says that we might present every man, and I'm reading out of the New King James this morning, every man complete, and some of your translations will say every man mature. And so understand that that's a driving purpose behind the book, is that you and I might be fully grown up in Jesus Christ, that we come to full maturity in the Lord. And what God has begun in us in salvation, he will do what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yesterday was my spiritual birthday. It was 46 years ago that I became a follower of Christ. And I know some of you are going to say, Pastor, I didn't think you believed in infant baptism. And so I'll just let that go, all right? but I became a follower of Jesus Christ, and it was something he began. And I realized, you know, looking at my life, doing some evaluation, I should be much further down the road spiritually than I am. And yet you can look back and thank God that you're not what you used to be. It is grace that we have been saved by, and God finishes what he completes. So Paul said he was faithful to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ to the people, and he's writing here to the church at Colossae and saying, so that you may be presented before the Lord as someone who is mature in Christ Jesus. A lot of times people will ask me, especially people who are new, who are considering Faith Family as a church home, and they'll ask this question of me, Pastor, what is your vision for the church? And I think that's a very appropriate question, except I think it's the wrong question, okay? Because you don't really need to know what my vision for the church is, okay? You need to know what God's vision for the church is. In the Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 13, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And you've heard that preached on and taught. And in the New King James, the way it translates the word there for vision is the word revelation. And I think that's probably a more accurate translation, because the word in the original text of Scripture has this idea of an oracle from God. It is a prophetic word from someone who is speaking forth what God has to say in his word. So where there is no revelation, when we don't know what God wants us to do, people walk about aimlessly. But when we do know what God's called us to do, there is hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. I do want to remind you that Jesus did give us what his revelation for the church was. In Matthew's gospel, in the 28th chapter, Jesus had appointed his disciples to go to a particular mountain. And it says, when they saw him, verse 17 of Matthew 28, when they saw him, they worshiped him. They fell down on their faces. They bowed down in worship of the Lord. But even in that moment, after Jesus had died, was resurrected, it says, but some doubted. And that's what you and I struggle with. We struggle with our humanity and our flesh, do we not? And we don't always know the right answers. And so they saw him, they worshiped him, but it says, but some doubted. And then they needed to hear what? Jesus. They needed to hear Jesus speak to their heart. So it says Jesus spoke to them. And this is what he said: "All authority is given to me on heaven, in heaven and in earth." And so he said, "Go therefore and make disciples." That's the vision that Christ has for his church. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And understand, in this mission that I've given to you, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. So he's telling us to make disciples through the ministry of evangelism. That is, sharing the good news, telling the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then marking out disciples through incorporating people into the body and the fellowship of the church. Baptize them, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's marking them out as members of the church who are active, serving, giving, going, encouraging one another. And then the third thing that he says is to mature disciples. And that's kind of what we're talking about in Colossians, the book of Colossians. Maturing disciples by exhortation. That is, speaking the word of God into people's lives by encouraging them, by praying with them and praying for them, teaching them to do all that Christ has commanded us, and he'll be with us always. So all of this has its end in the glory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So we're to be in this process of winning people to faith in Jesus Christ, marking them out into called groups of believers we call the church, so marking them out as disciples of Christ, and then maturing them through the teaching of the Word of God and speaking it into people's lives. That is, being an exhorting fellowship of believers. And all of this is to the glory of God. We do live in a day in which it says if you are blessed by God, then you are going to be a successful person. I thought about titling the message, "Be the Best You You Can Be." Okay, that just sounds very spot on in our culture, doesn't it? Be the best you that you can be. And that's kind of what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae here. He's saying, be the best you can be by, if you'll look again in chapter 1, he says in verse 27, right before he made that statement, that we may present every man complete in Christ, he said, notice this, that God will to make known the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is, and this is the best you can be, Christ in you, the, not a hope, the only hope of glory. You see, the best you can be is Christ in you. You know, Christ didn't come to make good men better. He came to make dead men live. And our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And the best you can be is not you, but it's Christ in you. Christ through you. Christ for you. And that's what Paul is writing to the church here at Colossae. You might remember there was a man by the name of Moses, right, who was raised in whose house? The Pharaoh's house, the Pharaoh's palace. I mean, if there was ever a symbol of what is modern day blessing, it would be where Moses was. But was Moses in the will of God as far as being a follower of God himself at this time? And the answer is no, he was not. You remember God called him to come out from the house of Pharaoh, did he not? And it was then that Moses came to be sold out follower of the Lord. It tells us in Hebrews, as it's writing about it, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, and Moses by faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months in his parents, by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were afraid of the king's command, and by faith, when he became of age, this is what it says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So it was a faith step for him to step outside of riches and wealth to become a follower of God, choosing rather, verse 25 says, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He counted the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So the exchange here was not an exchange for his poverty for the riches as far as the world was concerned, but it was really the poverty of his sin that he was trading for the riches of God's grace, right? So that's the maturity that we're talking about here. And so it was in the life of Moses, and so it should be in our lives. So to kind of give us a simple understanding of the book of Colossians, because we're going to spend some time in it over the next few months, I want to just give you some title heads for each chapter. As you and I are looking at Christ being our all in all. By the way, that's found in chapter 3 and verse 11. I mentioned to you last week that basically there are two parts to the book of Colossians. There's a doctrinal part and then a practical part. And you and I see that division line at chapter 3 and verse 11. And in chapter 3 verse 11 he tells us, I'm moving you now from this the truths of doctrine and now telling you how you ought to live based on that truth. And in that, what you and I need to know that Christ is all and in all. He is everything. Chapter 1 tells us that we are to submit to Christ. Submit to Christ. Look at verse 18 once again. In Colossians 1:18, it says, and he, being Christ, is the head of the body. And who's the body? He identifies it, doesn't he? He says it's the church. You, the church, are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And Christ is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And here's a purpose statement here. In order that Christ might be what? It says he might be preeminent. He might have the first place. The first place in what? In everything in your life, and everything in my life, everything in the life of the church. So it really all boils down to coming unto submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Maturity in Christ begins at the beginning point, and it's submission to the lordship of Christ. And so it is with this whole of the first chapter. He's teaching us that our faith, verse 4, is to be in Christ. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the hope that has been laid up for us in heaven. He is the fruit, in verse 6, that it speaks of, that we come to know by his grace. And then notice the love that we have in verse 8. Is the love that is in the Spirit. It comes from the Lord himself. And notice again, as Paul is encouraging them to pray for one another, this is what he's praying for them. And again, it's a purpose statement. To this end, for this purpose, that you may be filled with the, in my Bible, it translates it knowledge. And in the original language, it has a little preposition in front of it, which means to the full. So he's not talking about just a knowledge of Christ, but what? The full knowledge of Christ. Christ in all that he is. Christ to the point where you are satisfied. I am satisfied with nothing less than all of him in all of me. It is where I surrender unto Christ, allowing him to be Lord and Savior of it all. Now, you and I know what happens when we open the door to allow a little sin in our lives, don't we? Because one sin immediately will become two sins, and two sins will become five, and five will become 20 before it's all over. My wife and I were down at the beach the other day, and we noticed the purple flag up. What does the purple flag mean? It means critters are in the water, creatures in the water. And when we saw it, we looked around where we were at, and there were a few jellyfish. Now, I don't know if you've ever been stung by a jellyfish, but it's not pleasant, is it? If you've ever had it, it's not a fun thing to do. But we looked around, and about from here to the pew, there was a jellyfish. And about from here to the pew, there was another jellyfish. And maybe over there was another jellyfish. And, you know, you're kind of thinking, maybe I can get in the water and I can make it okay. Well, we got on the jet ski, and we kind of went out the pass, and as we were going out the pass, we noticed that the one jellyfish became five jellyfishes, and the five became 20, and we got out just outside the jetties at the pass at Perdido Point there, and or Alabama Point, and we saw something that neither she nor I have ever seen in our lifetimes. Now, others of you probably have seen this, but we found something that we discovered is called a jellyfish swarm. And the jellyfish were so thick, they were stacked one on top of the other. I thought to myself, I could get out and step on top of them and walk. I mean, it was like, you know, Finding Nemo, double. There were more jellyfish in a bucket size. I mean, there were probably 300 or 400 in a size this big. It was just unbelievable to look at it with your eye. And I had so much pleasure taking the jet ski and running it through them. And then it dawned on me, what if it gets stuck? And the waves were splashing over the side. And the next thing I know, we're both on the jet ski with both of our feet pulled up, hoping and praying that they don't get on us. That's the way it is with sin, isn't it? You know, we allow one little sin in our lives and two little sins and five, and pretty soon before we know it, we've got a problem that we never dreamed that we could have. You see, maturity in Christ, He sets us free from the penalty of sin in our lives by making us to be His own, children of God. But He sets us off to live righteously and holy in Christ as well. And I've got to tell you that the message of holiness is not a popular one today among people who are professing Christians, but guess who it's popular with? It's popular with Christ Jesus Himself. He gives us of His Spirit, but notice how He declares His Spirit. He defines His Spirit as the Holy Spirit. And so God's called us to holiness, to live differently, righteously, uprightly in a perverse and crooked world in which we live. So He says to the church here, all throughout the first chapter, submit to My Lordship. Submit to My Lordship. But when you and I come to the second chapter, chapter 1 says, yes, to submit to Him. But secondly, chapter 2 says, to walk in Him. Walk in Him or walk with Him. And you see what produces holiness within us. It's not we ourselves. You and I can decide to turn over a new leaf every day. And what do we do with the new leaf we have? We mar it, don't we? We intend to draw inside the lines, don't we? But we're like my two-year-old granddaughter who can't stay inside the lines. You give her a coloring book and a crayon in her hand, the first thing she does is that, right there. Well, honey, you're supposed to stay inside the line. Okay. And isn't that what we do? We say today, Lord, I'm going to walk with You. I'm going to holy and righteously. I do not want to dishonor You. And if we're not careful, the first thing we'll know it is we've drawn outside the lines. So in the sixth verse of chapter 2, notice what he says. In the same way that you have received Christ by faith, you're to do what? So walk in Him. When you and I walk with Christ, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, we don't produce our holiness. We find Him producing holiness within us. And you see, when you and I walk with Jesus, He's not going to lead us into temptation, right? And it's almost as if, you know, Lord, if I'll just walk in harmony and fellowship with You, You're going to keep me out of sin. Our victory is not in our improvement. There's not a new and improved you. What is our hope? back in chapter 1. Christ in you. And now it's Christ with you. It's walking with Christ, walking in the sphere of Christ. Gloriously, we'll see this in more detail later, but verses 13, 14, and 15 of the second chapter, he gives us a beautiful illustration of how Christ has forgiven us, not of some of our sin, but what? All of our sin. And our sin is forgiven and it's forgotten in the heart of God. Because he has done what with our transgressions? He's nailed them to the cross. And what did he do with our certificate that said, here are your sins listed out for everybody to see? It says he did what? He canceled it out gloriously. But he calls us to walk in with Christ, verse 19, reminding us to hold fast to the head which is Christ. And it brings us into maturity in Jesus. Because verse 20 of second chapter says, we died with Christ. So this walking with Christ is a new union that you and I have with Christ. You are in him, he's in you. You walk with him. And today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, get this truth in your heart, you are in union with Christ. Jay reminded us of it a moment ago, of saying, reminding us that it's not our righteousness, but it's what? His righteousness. You are in union with him, and it is his righteousness that comes to live and indwell by faith in the heart of every believer. So you died with him. You died to an old life. Therefore, we'll move to chapter 3 then. We are to live in him. We are to live in him. Verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, again, your union with Christ is you died to an old life, but you have also been raised to a new life with Christ. So that really, I think the key verse of chapter 4 then would be, Christ is our life. Notice that. Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory. So we can walk with him. As we move into maturity in Christ, experiencing the hope that is within us in Christ Jesus, we submit to him. Yes, we walk with him. Now we live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. And so Christ is the beginning of our day. He's the middle of our day and he's the end of our day. We eat, we drink, we breathe. The very breath of Christ into our lives. And how do we do that? We do it by faith, do we not? The just shall live how? By faith. You know, you can wish it were different all you want. But the Christian life is nothing less than a walk of faith in Christ alone. That's it. And the reality of Scripture is that's not only it, that's enough. And not only is walking by faith in Christ enough, it's more than enough. You and I can't even comprehend the greatness of what it is to fully walk and surrender to the Lordship of Christ, experiencing Christ living within us, so that we truly can come down to say in verse 11 that Christ is our all. He's everything. So that we put off or put to death the old things and we put on what? The new things. Verse 12 tells us then put on Christ. Put on the tender mercies, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, the long suffering, and all of these things that are the character and quality of Christ. And it's going to affect us as a church because he's going to teach us now to let this message of Christ dwell among us publicly as a church body. Notice verse 16. So that we will express it how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to speak the word of God to each other. That's how we're going to do it in the body of the church. It's not only going to affect how we live within the church body, but how else is it going to affect us? Look at verse 18 and following. It's going to affect us in our homes, is it not? Because wives are going to be in submission unto their husbands as fitting unto the Lord. And we're going to talk about this much later, but notice, this is not a command to the unsaved. Because the unsaved is incapable of following through on these commands. And he says to the husband, "Husband, how are you to love your wife? In the same way that Christ loved his church." And how did he do that? He didn't say, "I'm waiting for the next thing I can buy, the next toy I can buy." That's not how love for Christ is expressed. Love for Christ is expressed in a husband doing what with his wife? Loving her sacrificially. Giving of himself. Saying she's more important than I am. She has the first place in our home behind Christ. And then for children, it is expressed by what? Obedience unto their parents. Obedience unto their parents. Doing what? What mom and dad tell you to do. Why? Because they're the God-given authority in your lives. Kids, listen up. Did you hear that? This is what the scripture says. This is how we show that we have submitted ourselves to Christ. It's the way that we show that we're walking in Christ. It's the way we show that we are living in Christ, is by obedience. And then, of course, to dads, he reminds us again, dads, do not provoke your children to anger, because they will become discouraged in their journey. Don't pick at them. Don't be sarcastic with them. Don't push their buttons, as it were. And then it affects the way we live in our work, because he talks about slaves, and that's equivalent to being in a job. Amen? Anybody agree with that? Okay, if you're not employed then, if you don't agree. All right? Then lastly, chapter 4, we are to stand in him. We are to stand in Christ. We're going to live in a world that is set against Christ, but look at verse 12. Verse 12 is talking about the pastor of the church. He says, "I'm sending him back to you as a servant of Christ. When he comes, you greet him. He will greet you fervently in your prayers. So that," here's again a purpose clause, "for this purpose, that you may stand." That you may stand uprightly, perfect and complete. It's the same word that we saw earlier in chapter 1, mature. That you may be mature in all the will of God. That you may become fully persuaded that Christ is everything for you and everything in you. So that you can stand blameless before God, because you're not standing in your own righteousness, but you're standing in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. It is a walk of faith. It is a walk of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So that you and I should be expressing that we belong to Jesus by the way that we talk. You see, if I am in submission to Christ, and I'm walking with Christ, and I'm living in Christ, and now I know I'm standing in Christ, I want you to look at a last verse here in the fourth chapter, and I want you to look down in verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. For he says, "Let your speech always be with grace." Let your words always be what kind of words? Grace words. Like seasoned with salt. Just as salt, you put salt on your meal, and as you do it, it permeates throughout the whole of it. What is he telling us here? Let the words of grace permeate all that we say, as a reflection of the fact that we are in submission to Jesus Christ. That you may know how, verse 6 says, that you may know how you ought to give an answer to each one of you. Remember, Peter reminded us to be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. I don't know if you've ever gotten a little passionate when you were talking with an unbeliever before. Maybe an atheist. Someone you've encountered and says, "I don't believe God exists." And you begin to defend your faith. And if you and I aren't careful, before long, what will we start doing? We'll start, instead of engaging them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, we'll be arguing with them, won't we? And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we'll be doing our dead level best to win the argument, right? And the goal becomes no longer to win this person over to faith in Jesus Christ, but it's to win this argument, because I know if God's real, you know what? God needs defending. And there's no better defender than I am. Right? Wrong. Because the truth does not need to be defended. What does truth need? To be shared. Truth needs to be shared. And the Word of God becomes like a barbed arrow. Pierces into the heart of the believer, of the unbeliever. The promise of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that His word is like a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces into the division of the soul and the spirit. It will help you to know the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can do what you and I cannot do. So let your language be the language of grace. That's not only true to the unbeliever, but who's it true to? To believers as well, to each other, to our husbands and our wives, to our children and to our parents. And our words often betray us. It reveals to us when we think everything is right. If we're not very careful, we'll find that our tongue is revealing the fact that our heart isn't all that I thought it would be. So when you and I are maturing in Christ, we're yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, and He begins to affect all that we believe, and He becomes all that we say, and we begin to experience Christ in me, the hope of glory. So why is this message given to us? That you and I might become mature in Christ, complete in Him. It's been several decades ago now that Janet and I, my wife and I, were on mission trip in Jamaica. And I know I've shared with you guys, some of you guys, a song that we sang back then. They didn't have any instruments in the church, and so the only instrument you had was the one God gave you, and that was the voice that you had, and the percussion were their hands. And they'd start singing the song. It said, "I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus." And so they would go, "I am wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. I am wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. I am wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. Jesus is my all in all. All in all. All in all." None of you all sing with me. "Jesus is my all in all. All in all. All in all. Jesus is my all in all." Come on, come on. Wake up. All right. Jesus is my all in all. And you know what? When I looked at those Jamaican believers, I believed them when they sang it. We would go visiting in the mountains in Jamaica, and we'd come upon a hut. It was just a lean-to. It's all that it was. Family of 10 or 12. And all they had was some old driftwood that was just a little lean-to with a pole that everything was resting on. And outside of that, there were a couple of rocks, and they would have some kindling, and that would be their fireplace, and they had an old pot, and that's the way they would cook. And I remember being offered some food one day, and part of it was the meat that was in it was a part of a hog, and it had the hair of the hog all over the meat. And of course, they wanted me to do what? Eat it, of course, because I was the special guest. "Oh, thank you for making me so special." And I look at that and I think, what poverty they had. But they understood that they were the richest people on the face of the planet. Because they had a treasure that was in heaven. Nothing could take it away. Their hope was in Christ. Their maturity and fullness and completeness was in the fact that they were standing in Him. Their righteousness was not a righteousness of their own, but one that was completed for them on the cross of Calvary. Their sin was nailed to a cross. Their certificate of debt would have been canceled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they understood that they were the wealthiest people ever created. Gracious unto God. Gracious unto each other. Gracious unto our guests. Us as their guests. And they spoke to us the words of Jesus Christ. And I remember one evening as I was standing, we were sitting around, we couldn't see because there were no lights with which we could study the scriptures together, but I was rehearsing to them from memory the scriptures that God had put in my heart, and I was declaring to them the glory of who Jesus Christ was. I could see the glow of the brightness of their smiles as their ivory teeth were so flashing in the starlight as they were smiling, and I could see the glittering of the tears that were rolling down their cheeks as I talked about the glory of who Christ was. And they were in love with Jesus. Jesus was everything to them. And I dare say that too many of us, because of the glitter of the stuff and the things that we have in this particular world, we've lost the glory of who Christ is for us. Oh, that you and I might stand in Him complete, knowing Him in the full knowledge of the glory of the grace of who He is, that we might be pleased with nothing more nor nothing less than all of Him and all of me. And to come this morning to Christ, the glorious One, who left all the glory of heaven and came and lived in a humble home through the suffering of sin in His body. He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. Could we not just give Him our all and say to the Lord Jesus Christ today, I surrender all that I am to all that You are, so that the mystery that others before have longed to understand, you and I have the privilege by faith to know what it is to have Christ in me. Christ living in me. It is my hope, my confident joy of Christ this side of heaven, and it will one day be fulfilled. And I don't care if I get streets of gold, I want Jesus. And Jesus will outshine everything that the glories of heaven could ever offer. And to die to go to be with Christ is not to die to gain family members who've gone before me. And the older I get, more family members have gone before me. But that's not the glory of going to heaven. The glory of going to heaven is to be with the Christ who gave Himself for us. One who could love a sinner like me, who opened the door to sin and it came in, yes, one by one, but pretty soon it was a trickle. Pretty soon it became a stream, and pretty soon it was like pavement of sin in our lives. And Christ has wiped it all away through the glory of His cross. And I wonder today, are you yielded to Him? Are you surrendered to Him? Are you letting Christ be the joy of your life? Is He everything? Is He all and in all for you? If not, let this be a new beginning today of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank You that you have privileged us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the beautiful Son of God. He in all of His glory and perfection became sin in our behalf, that we might become righteous in Christ Jesus. Lord, to put off the old nature and the old man and put on the new, which is Christ, that we might be clothed in His royal robes. And Lord, You didn't ask us to come and improve our lives to earn that favor, but to humble ourselves as broken, ruined sinners. And through faith in Christ alone, by grace in Christ alone, to become children of God. And Lord, if there's one in this building that has not come to do that, I pray that this would be the day they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And you said they will be rescued. They'll be saved. They'll come to have eternal life. Not through their goodness, not through their baptism, not through their church membership or their religion, but through faith in Christ alone. But also, Lord, that we would submit to you, yield our lives to you, to not be satisfied with the sins that continue to trickle back into our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, but to be found in him, to walk in with Christ, to live in Christ, Christ our life, so that the old has gone away and new has come, and then to stand in Christ, to know our righteousness is in our standing in him. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to start afresh and anew this morning our maturity in Christ Jesus. Knowing what you have begun in us, you will complete in us. And that we would be just honest with you today and say, Lord, I'm not all that you saved me to be. Would you continue your work of making me more like Jesus as I yield myself to him as Lord? In his name I pray. Amen.